We'll begin as we always do with our word of prayer, and then I'll kind of give just a real brief introduction to what I want to cover today relative to what I've covered over the last couple weeks. So anyway, let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day, these warm days, even here as we approach fall, Lord. And so we appreciate each and every day that you give us, and we appreciate this day particularly because you call us to assemble, to come together as the body of Christ, and to be in your word, to be in worship, to be in time of fellowship with one another. So we just pray for this day that you have given us, that we can rejoice and be glad in it. And so we ask you now, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our time of study this morning, and particularly in the book of Isaiah. We thank you for this wonderful book of prophecy that you've given us. And you spoke through Isaiah, and these words have been written down and carried through the centuries, all the way down to our time today. And we can read, sometimes difficult to understand, Lord, we know that. So we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us to seek the truth in your word. So I pray for that this morning. I pray for it in my preparation as well for this teaching, that it be true to your word, and that some of the deeper things that you put in your word, and help us to grow in our understanding of those deeper things so we can put all of your word together, and we can grow in our love for you and our knowledge of you, and that we can seek all truth as best we can that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the people who have come. We thank you for this time. I just ask you to bless this time we have together in study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're on Isaiah chapter 14. I went through, 3 weeks ago, the critical passages of chapter 14, 12 to 15, which I and many others who teach believe this is a picture that was put in here, even though it's addressed to the king of Babylon, a judgment against the king of Babylon. It's very clear that this is a heavenly scene. This is a scene in the throne room of God. And it talks about, I believe, what we've named as a character, even though it's a title given to him, of Lucifer. Lucifer is the Latin word for O Morning Star. A picture of the angelic, perhaps the archangels of heaven. And I believe the thing I want to point out, which I haven't pointed out yet, is that Jesus is going to be referred to as the bright morning star, Revelation 22. So remember, any of the phony morning stars like Lucifer, he can be called that, but he's not the bright morning star that's going to come. And the importance of a morning star, since I'm going to blend into this and talk about this, the origin of the Babylonian spiritual Babylon is, I believe at the Tower of Babel, and has continued on through the ages in all false religions. I believe the origin of all false religions go back, well, not only to the garden with Satan himself, but I believe go back to the days of the Tower of Babel and what man was attempting to do, and specifically the person of Nimrod. And so we're going to talk more about Nimrod and how that sun god, who he's called a sun god, Nimrod, in Babylonian teaching. And we're going to talk about the relationship of him and his wife, Mother. That's the third sheet I gave you there with kind of it's almost a cartoonish depiction, but I believe it's important to talk about who this character Nimrod is and how it fits in back in ancient times, and I believe will carry through, all the way through, until the time of the day of the Lord. Because what we're reading about in Isaiah here is one of the depictions of God's judgment going to come against Babylon. And it's going to be so harsh, let's just put it that way, that Babylon will not exist anymore as we know it. And I believe that will not only be the physical land and location, which we would classify basically as primarily between the Tigris and Euphrates River and the nation that we know today as Iraq. And I believe God will leave that area barren and deserted, as we see here in Isaiah. We also see it in Jeremiah and elsewhere, Micah. And so we see the fact of what God's judgment is going to come upon this location of Babylon, not only physically on earth, but I believe he will wipe out the spiritual aspect of this that has been so treacherous for man over all these years, basically since after the flood. And really that spirit that's behind it that I talk about in that answer that I've been dealing with in the last couple of weeks on the first question on my question sheet about spiritual Babylon is really the force that's behind that, which we see here in Isaiah 14 as well as Ezekiel 28. And that's Satan himself. And so we know Satan and the appearance of evil, because we often ask, where did evil originate? Did God create evil? No. God created everything good, because God is only good. But evil came into God's creation before the first day of creation. That's how I see it. Now, others can argue that. It's somewhere in those days of creation, but I believe it was before. Because when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you see a darkness. You see a formless earth. You see a darkness over the deep, even with the Spirit hovering over the deep. And so why did God have to speak light into something in order to create? And so the first day of creation, his first words is, "Let there be light." So darkness had already come. Yeah. Darkness is the absence of light. And so I believe this fall of Satan, of Lucifer, in the heavenly realm had taken place before that first day of creation. Because in Job, it clearly says, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang?" In other words, the angelic force, angelic beings were there when God created on the days of creation. And so I believe, and then you have to ask yourself the other question, I don't think I've posed this yet, why did God put a tree in the garden that was the knowledge of good and evil? You know, evil existed before God put that tree in the garden. So where did the evil come from? It came from the heavenly realm. The rebellion in heaven, which we see, again, here in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And so that's the root, everything, the spiritual forces behind all evil. Yes, Kathy?
So did Lucifer fall then before the earth was created? Is that...
Well, I wouldn't say before the earth was created, because it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
And so the heavens and the earth were in some fashion there. But I believe it was especially before the first day of creation, it was primarily or maybe only a spiritual realm. And I believe the earth was created by God, and after the fall of Lucifer, it became darkened. But the battle was in the spiritual realm. See, this is the other question you have to ask yourself. If God has always existed, has the physical realm always existed? And I say no. That's my look at all of Scripture. Because there had to be a spiritual realm when the angelic forces were all that God had in his creation. And so the fall of Lucifer began the process of heaven being desecrated. Because I believe, as I've said here in the last couple of weeks, especially by Ezekiel 28, I believe this angelic being, this morning star, this archangel, if you will, was the worship leader of heaven. I believe he was in the throne room of God. He's called a cherub in Ezekiel 28. He would be around the throne of God. He'd be there. And so I believe by all the other things that Ezekiel 28 says, it appears that he had nine of the stones of the breastplate of the high priest. I believe he was the angelic attempted high priest. But God held back three of the stones, and that's an interesting study in and of itself.
I was challenged once on whether Satan had been an archangel or not. And I found myself frustrated trying to find some source of credibility for that.
Yeah, well, you can't really, I don't think there's anything specific that says that Michael is or Gabriel is either, you know, as that title archangel. And so you look at it in its total context. You look at all of Scripture.
Well, the context that he would challenge an archangel.
Yeah. Even Michael cannot go against.
In business, you see people at various levels challenging each other, but not at inferior levels challenging the superior.
Yeah. And we know in the book of Daniel that there's a term called principalities. And so I think there are angelic forces that are both demonic and God-backed forces that are over different principalities. You know, we had the principle of Medo-Persia and of course, Greece and Rome, and I believe all those were principalities. So I believe there are archangels of the demonic realm as well as archangels of God's forces, the hosts of heaven. Yes?
So you're saying the spiritual and the demonic started prior to Adam and Eve, because that's why the tree of
prior to the first day of creation. That's my thinking on it. And there are others that think that way. Not everybody does. And some make, because I know I've had pastors in the Lutheran, my Lutheran background, said, no, they were created on the fourth day of creation when God put the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens. No, it doesn't explain everything. And not that we can know everything about what happened in, pre-creation, if you want to call it that, pre-6 days of creation, but I believe it had to exist because darkness had to come from somewhere, evil had to come from somewhere, and how would you define, why did God put that tree in the garden for Adam and Eve and told them not to eat from that tree? That's the only tree they could not eat from. Awesome.
So does that mean the earth was created as a prison for Lucifer?
Was before Lucifer's fall?
Was it? Yeah. Was the earth's purpose the whole time as a prison?
You can make that argument. I'm not saying it can be definitive, but because of the formless nature of it and the darkness that was over the earth between when it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless. And then the darkness of the deep and everything over. And so then God, in his first act of creation, was said, let there be light. And so into the physical realm. Of course, I've taught and believe in my further studies that there was a spiritual realm that existed that was God past before the days of creation. And so the fall of the angelic forces had to take place before the first day of creation because evil had to exist. God wouldn't put a tree in the garden that was the knowledge of good and evil if evil didn't, in my opinion, didn't exist.
Yeah, but my question was the earth created when Lucifer fell?
Quite likely.
All right.
Or before. All right. Because it says in the beginning, and of course with God there is no beginning. So therefore, beginning of what? You know, what does Genesis 1:1 mean? And I've taught, as I've taught Genesis, in the beginning of God's physical creation is what the days of creation are all about. And the physical realm had to come into existence so God could create man and has a redeemable creation of his, and that he would go through everything he's gone through to have humans. It's also why when we get into the talk of Nimrod and all the Nephilim before the flood and after the flood, all those things seem to say that there is a partly human, partly fallen angelic beings that came about, you know, through that. and the Nephilim existed, men of renown, it says, in the days before the flood, and God wiped out everybody but the family of Noah, the eight. And so how did the Nephilim continue on after the flood? And the only answer to that, and I know Raymond's taught on it, and I've listened carefully, and I've studied it, and I agree that there had to be a seed. There had to be a seed that came through the ark. And, of course, the study of that gets a little deeper, and you can't take it directly from the Bible. But there had to be somebody on the ark that carried the seed of the Nephilim, that then carried it on afterwards. I know Joe,
there seems to be a demonic source behind the Nephilim.
Yeah, absolutely.
So is it not possible there was simply the continued renewal of the demonic activity in people after the flood?
Well,
the humans were destroyed during the flood, nor were Satan.
But it's not strictly spiritual. It becomes a mixing of humans and demonic. That's what the Nephilim are described as in Genesis 6.
So it'd be no different, really, than Genesis 6, before the flood, happening after the flood. I mean, it's just a possibility. It's simply...
Yeah.
The demonic affects... I mean, the spiritual affects the physical. So, you know, the possibility is that it was... A renewed demonic influence.
Yeah.
But we don't know, I mean, the
Bible is silent on it. We don't have any evidence that a demonic force of any kind, the fallen angels, mixed with the women of or the women. Yeah,
human. If they're messing with people before the flood, they're probably still messing with people after.
Yeah. The And of course, if you follow this teaching, there are apocrypha books that talk about this. So you can throw those away if you want to, but or you can take certain things historically that perhaps some relevance. And of course, in those, it seems to imply that perhaps the wife of Ham carried that seed forward. And that would then fit with where did Nimrod come from? And why Nimrod is the origin of the Tower of Babel. And he was on the plains of Shinar and those kingdoms of Babylon. And why is it so detestable to God, the kingdom of Babylon? And why is God's judgment going to be so severe on Babylon? You know, so these are all the questions. We can't have the total answers. You know, I'm not trying to propose that any of these are absolute, 100% the only way to think about it, because it's...
The story does bring up pretty quickly, though, a curse after the flood, as you're talking about our king. So,
yeah.
There was obviously some problems there.
Yeah. So, anyway, so we want to kind of finish that up today and see how that influence, and I call it the spiritual Babylon, crept in, and how that has continued on through all of civilization, you know, since then. And many, well, I would say all the false religions of the world come out of that system.
Was Ur of the Chaldees part of Babylon or located near Babylon?
What was Ur
of the Chaldees?
Ur was generally part of that whole Babylonia area between the rivers. Mm-hmm. But the city of Babylon was further north than Ur. And that's another interesting thing, that Abram was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees or Babylon. And so when God got to what I call the fourth dispensation, because he turned it from human government to the age of promise, he called a man. And he made a covenant with the man, and he continued in that covenant until he wanted to form a relationship with the people, Israel. And then he made another covenant with a man who is Moses. And that's where the law came into play. So... It's just an attempt to try to explain all these things, and I know we can't explain everything because we're looking at it from a human perspective, but I've tried to do everything I can in my studies and trying to be faithful to the Word, that it's not in contradiction in any way to the Word. And some might argue that it might be, but I don't feel that it does, because I really think that spiritual Babylon is... And the source behind it is Satan himself, as is presented here by Isaiah. in chapter 14. And it was pride. Just as we know it was pride that was the original sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall away from God, to be disobedient to God and want to have their own way. And of course, Lucifer was there in the garden, you know, through the serpent. So all those things, you know, trying to take all of Scripture as best we can and try to understand it. You know, where did all this evil come from? And I've thought about that a lot. Because if God did not create evil, then evil had to come from a rebellion against God. And we know man rebelled against God, but it was at the influence of the serpent, Satan, in the garden. And so I believe that, evil existed before God's first day of creation and before he created Adam and Eve. And therefore, I believe when they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fall took place. And so that is part of it. And so, but we also have the fact, and I've said this before, so anybody can challenge me on it if they want to, but I believe it's clear to me that the angelic fall, the sin of Lucifer and the fallen angel, is non-redeemable. In other words, the angels cannot be redeemed. God did not provide a provision for the angels to be saved. That's why it says in Matthew 25, verse 41, by Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And that's the purpose behind hell itself. And I believe when he fell, as Isaiah 14 says, he was what? In verse 15. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And so that pit is the Baor is the Hebrew word. And I believe it's the Sheol is the grave. Sheol is the place of the dead. But he was cast to a whole different place than the place of the dead. And it's a pit. And we sometimes call it the bottomless pit or the abyss. And ultimately, Satan will be put in there again at the end of the tribulation period for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. And so all those things put in context, you know, we're trying to explore here with Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the origin of evil, the origin of Satan, the origin of false religion, and that's what I'm proposing here. So we've gone through on this the dispensations. We've gone through briefly my dissertation on spiritual Babylon, the significance of it. So I just wanted to finish this up with this last page of these three pages that I handed out to you. And I just found it interesting. I found it out there on the internet, and I was looking at the teachings, the different teachings on Nimrod, who Nimrod is, and so we know by Scripture he's listed in four places. He's mentioned four times in Scripture is all, and that's Genesis 10 verses 8 and 9. 1 Chronicles 1:10 and Micah 5:6. So Nimrod by name is only listed very few times. But when you look at what Genesis tells us, Genesis 10, and then you refer on to that in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, I think it makes sense that man's response, and Nimrod seemed to be the leader because he was in the face of God. That term, he was the mighty warrior in the face of God. And so I think it was his rebellion against God that I think brought about the Tower of Babel, and that he wanted to create an image for man himself, and they didn't want to move as God told them they should be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. So the rebellion is the big part of this. So let me just talk about the character of Nimrod and this depiction. Now, the character Semiramis here on this picture is not mentioned by that name in Scripture, but it's generally believed to be mentioned by other names. And in Canaan, or Israel, it's Asherah. Asherah or Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth is the Babylonian name for Semiramis. And so the belief is, and this is what the Babylonian belief is, that Nimrod was the sun god. Now, when you take all the different sun gods through all the other teachings, the Roman, the Greek, Egyptian, all those teachings have a worship of the sun in it. And the sun god is recognized. And so Nimrod is considered, in my opinion, the original sun god created by Babylonian worship. And so with that, it's believed in Babylonian teaching, and therefore the false religion, that he had a mother, and her name was Semiramis. But he ends up also making her his wife. And they had a child. And this child is mentioned in the Bible, Tammuz. Tammuz is the child. It's mentioned in Ezekiel one time, Ezekiel 8, verse 14. And that's very important if you go to that account in Ezekiel, because that was at the time they were desecrating the temple so terribly that the women in the temple were weeping over Tammuz. And that whole image of weeping over this false Christ, because he would be in the Babylonian thinking, or in all false religions, a type of Messiah, a type of an anointed one. In fact, it's interesting, in Babylonian belief, he was actually born in their thinking on December 25th. Now, why December 25th? Because Nimrod, or Baal, Baal is the person in Canaanite, or in the land of Israel teaching, and Asherah is the woman in the Canaanite teaching, but this sense of a supernatural, if you will, birth. And you also got the fact that he's the sun god and she's the moon goddess, and that follows very closely with all false religions, including Islam. And that's very important in understanding Islam, because Islam believes Allah is the moon god, and maybe perhaps moon goddess. They don't say it that way, but I believe this is...
That's when daylight started increasing, December 25th.
Yeah. Well, that's the reason they...
Yeah,
that
that's
day,
why they picked that...
Because they believe that when the sun returns, the winter solstice... The winter solstice usually falls on the 22nd or thereabouts. So within 3 days after the winter solstice begins, they believe this, their Messiah, in a sense, came. And so they're always looking. And that's what Baal worship was in the land of Canaan. They were always looking for the return of the sun so that the harvest would come. And so they had the fertility rituals, you know, on the high places in Canaan or in Israel, and that's where they committed sexual acts, you know, and prostitution. So all these things and all these false religion, and that's why I just bring this up, because it seems like all this false religion, humanistic false religion, dates back to the Tower of Babel. And through the characters of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, and so it's very limited reference to it in the Bible, but there are many references. Let me just give you some of the other names to Nimrod in other teachings. I've already mentioned Baal. Baal would be another name for Nimrod in Israel, or Canaan, the Canaan land. in Babylon itself, sometimes he's called Bel or Belus. In Greek, Zeus. In Rome, Jupiter. So when you look at mythology, this rings through much of mythology. You have the character of Semiramis that also is alternatively named in other cultures, Ishtar. That's an interesting one. That's out of Babylon also. Ishtar comes, is an alternative name for Semiramis, and that's where the name Easter comes from. So there are things that crept in to the early Roman Christian church that have continued on, that came from those kind of origins. She's also called Aphrodite in Greek. She's called Diana in Roman. And so those are the main ones. There are other names for those. But Tammuz is also interesting. A couple familiar names you might recognize, alternative, is an Assyrian background. Hercules is used in mythology as a type of Tammuz. And in healing, healing. Dionysus. And we hear of Dionysus and the worship of Dionysus in the days of Paul in the Asia Minor. And so my point here is that this false religion, the false religion that came about through the influence of Satan, because he buffets it all up, and then it was made really at the Tower of Babel. That's where it all seems to date back to the origins shortly after the flood. So let's just put it that way. All right, there's a term in Scripture for who they believe Semiramis is, even though she's not named Semiramis in the Bible. She's called the Queen of Heaven. And the Queen of Heaven has been adopted largely by the Roman Catholic Church to describe Mary. And so, and that's mentioned in Jeremiah 7, verse 18, and several times in Jeremiah 44, verses 17 to 19, and verse 25. So as you choose to, you can look a little further at these things, but I think it's interesting to at least consider where this spirit comes from and how it's infiltrated all cultures and has crept in to some of even, I believe, Christian teaching. Not that it's totally corrupted it in every way, but there's influences in these false religions that have been brought in. So anyway, I'll stop there with that, because we need to carry on in the last 5 minutes or so with reading on in chapter 14. On the outline, we're starting at verse 16, and I call this section on the first page of the outline verses 16 to 20, because here it talks even further about the fate of the king of Babylon, because his destination is in the pit of hell. And so I want to read that section at least. And now when it talks about the king of Babylon, there's no named king. We know there were literal kings of Babylon through not only in the ancient Babylon at the time of following the time of the Tower of Babel, but there was the new Neo-Babylonian period, which we know the most famous king is Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel and his father before him and so on. But that was a short-lived kingdom, as we would see it in human terms, generally considered about 70 years before the Persians, the Medo-Persians, conquered them. And so that part of the Babylonian kingdom was fairly short, but that influence was still very strong. So let me read verses 16 to 20. Because this is talking about the king. this whole section of chapter 14 is referring to the king of Babylon. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home? All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. You are covered with the slain, with those pierced by the sword, those who descend to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trampled underfoot. You will not join them in burial, for you have destroyed your land and killed your people. The offspring of the wicked will never be mentioned again. So that's a pretty strong judgment, and it really describes the fate of the kingdom of Babylon. And I'll just use the broader term, kingdom, and everything related to this false entity, this false religion. He'll be made a spectacle. He will be humbled for his pride. And that's a teaching throughout. And I have a question on the sheet. We'll cover that later. But why is pride such a big part of the fall? Of all falls, including Lucifer's original one, because of Adam and Eve's, and can be for us as well. You know, pride goeth before the fall, Proverbs said. And so it's one thing that every one of us as human beings have to consciously and with the help of God work on. We've got to humble ourselves, because how many times does God say, humble yourself? And it's hard to do. It's hard to do when you're trying to compete or you're trying to do whatever. I know I was not very humble when I played sports. You know, I was probably obnoxious, to be honest with you. And I was very competitive, and I hated to lose. And so all those things would come out. And so I know that sense of pride. God has continued to work on me. I still have to battle it, and I think we all do to some degree. So, but pride is at the root of it, and he will be humbled for his pride. I think I got just a couple minutes. Let me just cover those next three verses, because I think this is very important. Because remember, in the fall of Lucifer, there were five I wills that he said. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. I will rise to the throne of God. Now look at God's answer here. He gives four I wills relative to the kingship or kingdom of Babylon. I will, God says, rise up against them, declares the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. I will cut off from Babylon her name and survivors, her offspring and descendants, declares the Lord, Yahweh. I will turn her into a place for owls and into swampland. I will sweep her with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord Almighty. Yikes. That should be serious. And I believe that is the fate, that Babylon, or the kingdom of Babylon, And we know in the kingdoms of the world, Babylon was taken out, you know, by Medo-Persia. And then that was followed by Greece defeating them, and then Rome. And so we know the kingdoms of this world, but we know there's a king coming. There's a king of this world coming again in the tribulation period. And we're going to talk about him a little bit here next week. Because I believe he's called by various names, and one of them is the Assyrian. And I would propose that if you read ahead on this, particularly the verses 24 to 27, I think it's very clear that this reference is saying that he's going to enter the beautiful land. He's going to come against, but God will crush him. God will crush the Assyrian in my land, on my mountains. I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. Now, some may want to make that near term at the But I believe it replies more to God's doing directly, and I believe it will be at the end of the tribulation period. So we can have difference of opinion on that. But anyway, I'm going to stop there. I know it's probably a lot of stuff to chew on and maybe not necessarily agree with everything I've shared, but I hope it will cause you to study and look a little further into what you see the Scripture says, and I'd be happy to discuss it with anyone. So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll move into our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We know, Lord, that many of the things in your word are extremely deep, and we can't come to an absolute understanding on all things. But we know you give us enough to know that you're in control, you're in charge, you are God Almighty, and that you will bring everything to happen that you have proclaimed. In fact, in this next section, it talks about your plan and how you will bring it about. That we can count on it, we can depend on it, we can look forward to it, because we know the end result is you are going to bring about restoring everything to how it was meant to be, with all enemies defeated, and for the eternal kingdom. It will be beyond our imagination. None of us can even imagine what it's going to be like, and it'll be so wonderful. And so we look forward to that day, Lord. But there's many things yet to happen before then, we know, according to your word. So keep us strong, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to give our testimony of Jesus to others that cross our paths. Help us never to be afraid, to share Jesus with those that come into our path. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you now for our time of worship. I pray that as people come into this place for worship, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and fill this place, and through the music, through the prayers, through the word, through the message, through all parts of our service, that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear what you have for us to know. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and I thank you for this time of blessing that we have in our upcoming worship time. I pray in Jesus' name.